If you'll open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 16, as we come to the Lord's Word, and if you'll, as you're turning to the first five verses of Isaiah 16, if you'll join with me in a season of prayer, in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you, and we ask that you would just guide our thoughts and our hearts, Lord, in this time of worship through your Word. Lord, instruct us, change us, encourage us. May this be a time honoring to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You've probably noticed a little bit that things are a little abbreviated, and this includes this time as we're going to be worshiping together tonight. But I want to ask this question: where do you turn when you are in trouble? I know most of you here are perfect and so never get into any trouble, but let's just play the game a little bit. And where would you turn if you were in serious trouble, whether your own fault or not your own fault? At very young ages, we teach children to what? If there's trouble, if there's an emergency, what? 911. We also have lists of phone numbers to call when leaving our children with a babysitter. We are accustomed to being prepared for trouble. But are we also prepared for spiritual trouble? Where do we turn when our hearts are heavy and our doubts begin to plague us? Do we turn toward our coworkers who may or may not have biblical faith? Do we turn toward secular media or just drown things out with music, substances, keeping busy so we don't have to think about it? In today's passage, we encounter a nation, the nation of Moab, that is in trouble as they are being harassed and threatened by Assyria. They find themselves with an option of turning to Judah for help and aid, and thus turning towards God. However, their desire for aid and help is not ultimately spiritual, but what is promised in today's passage has promises for more than just their physical well-being. An asylum. This passage points us to where we should and can turn for the deep needs and distresses of our souls and the promise of a deliverer who will come to us as a small baby. And so if you'll look with me at Isaiah 16, the first five verses. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah by way of the desert to the mount of the daughter of Zion. Like fleeing birds, like a scattered nest, so are the daughters of Moab at the fords of Arnon. Give counsel, grant justice, make your shade like night at the height of noon. Shelter the outcast, do not reveal the fugitive. Let the outcasts of Moab sojourn among you. Be a shelter to them from the destroyer. When the oppressor is no more and destruction has ceased, and he who tramples underfoot has vanished from the land, then a throne will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit in faithfulness in the tent of David, one who judges and seeks justice, and it is swift to do, and is swift to do righteousness. And so here we have Isaiah giving a prophecy to Moab. They're being assaulted, harassed by Assyria, because Assyria is this big world power. They're coming in to take over, expand their realm. And so Moab has a choice. And also part of this is Assyria is also being used of God to judge Moab. But again, God is giving people a way out. And so this is a prophecy saying the first few verses are God saying to Moab, turn to Judah, they will grant you asylum. And then it switches in verse 3 to Judah saying, welcome them in if they turn to you. Welcome the outcasts. And so this is Moab running from Assyria, and Isaiah prophesied that they should seek asylum, and they are not coming to worship per se, but for protection. And so Isaiah prophesied that they should send a lamb, which is a token of tribute, and in giving this tribute, they are submitting themselves to Judah, and therefore to the God of Judah. And they did this already in the past under the Moabite king Mesha. And you can read about that in 2 Kings 3, 4 through 5. And it's not just one lamb, but you would send a whole herd. But they had stopped giving tribute to Judah to Israel when King Ahab, to Judah when King Ahab of Israel had died. And in order to have asylum, they should resume this tribute, this sign of covenant faithfulness. And so here we have a picture of a helpless and confused Moab, an entire nation. They, as the text says, they are like a wandering bird thrown out of the nest. They're confused, they're weak, they're vulnerable, and their best option is to submit themselves to Judah and their king, and therefore to the God of Judah. And so in compassion, Isaiah prophesies that Judah should take in the outcasts of Moab. Judah could be a place of refuge, of protection for Moab. And then comes the promise. A throne will be established. Notice when the troublemaker, when the oppressor and the destruction has ceased and he who tramples underfoot has vanished from the land, then a throne will be established. The hope of safety for Moab is not in their great arms, it is not in their military prowess, but it is running to the King of Kings, essentially. It is running to God through his nation, Judah. And ultimately, through that, God is going to set up the messianic throne of David. The Messiah will protect all those who turn to him in faith and submission. The hope of God's kingdom is not just for the nation of Israel, but for all those who would humble their hearts, confess their sin, and turn to God as and his Messiah, as it is revealed in Jesus. And so if you were to read the rest of the prophecy, Moab actually doesn't take up this offer of protection and remains under God's judgment. And so I want you to see this picture that we have of Moab. Assyria is coming as judgment to Moab, and it's God's judgment towards Moab, and so they are rightfully being judged by God through Assyria, but in the same time, God is saying, I can also protect you. You know, punishment, discipline is not ever wrong if it is godly. And so we have to understand, in order for God to be just, he must punish sin, but he can also be merciful in giving a help, a grace in that sin. And so we actually see the cross in this issue of Moab. And so Assyria is coming to discipline, but in the midst and punish, and in the midst of the punishment, God is providing a way out. And so we see this in the cross. Jesus had to die on the cross because that was God's justice for sin. But also in God providing Jesus and Jesus taking on the sin, he is also being merciful and gracious in that Jesus is the way out. And so what is happening here is Moab is under God's discipline, under God's punishment, but he's saying, come to me, come to the Messiah who I am providing for your escape, for your grace, and for your mercy. And so even in this, we can see the gospel even in how God disciplines the nations. And he's saying, you don't have to face this, but it involves you bending your heart to me and my provision. And you see in this, in verse 5, then a throne will be established in what? Steadfast love. Do we remember what that word is in Hebrew? Chesed. Chesed. It is God's covenantal love. This has been God's plan from the beginning to his people to provide a person, not a morality, not a church service, not a blank check, but he is providing a person for a people. And this person is not just for the nation of Israel. It is for anyone who will believe, all nations. It is for Moab. It is for Assyria if they would bend their knee. It is for Egypt. It is for today. It is for Canada. It is for Mexico. It is for Iran. It is for Iraq. It is for England. It is for Uganda. It is for any nation who will bend their knee in submission to Almighty Jesus, who gave his life to make it possible. And so, first and foremost, God is not asking for their morality. He is asking for their hearts and for their lives to be put under his and come and live under the lordship, under the reign of the Messiah. And so it is this steadfast love that draws all nations to Christ for deliverance of their enemies, both spiritual and physical. A few weeks ago, I've shared with some of you this issue that was happening in Coney High School, where a teacher was an ed tech in a classroom, and she sat down with the teacher. They both went to the same church together. And at the end of the conversation, the ed tech said, you know, I'll be praying for you. And they kind of parted ways. And a couple weeks later, the ed tech was brought in to discuss some issues. And one of these issues was a memo was given out that told her that she could no longer offer to pray for her coworkers. And so there was a whole ordeal. She fought it. And what's crazy is these two coworkers went to the same church. But it has been resolved that Coney has put out a memo that you can offer to pray for or different things. And so it's worth maybe putting up a little bit of a fight. Go to Christian Civic League, was there for support, as well as a Religious Liberty Institute provided for this. But in this, we have to not be scared to live faithfully. You know, and we don't always see eye to eye on things in the church. But the glory of the gospel is that we can fellowship together and we can share who we are because the world needs to know, regardless of their reaction. You know, we are called as a church. This is our calling as a church. Whether the world realizes it or not, they are in trouble. We are in trouble apart from Christ. And so this is the calling of the church. The calling of the church is not to set up walls and to bring division or take sides in the world's messes, so to speak. But we are called to be Judah in this instance. Let the outcasts of Moab sojourn among you, those who need asylum, those who need forgiveness, those who need hope are to be called by the church, by God's people, because the steadfast love of the Lord has been shown by Christ. And so just as God called Isaiah to prophesy to Moab to come to Judah and have safety and provision, and he had to tell Judah to accept them in, that is our call under Christ as the church. We are called to call out to our co-workers, to call out to the world, to share that there is hope, there is peace, there is joy from the steadfast love of the Lord in his kingdom. And it is through Jesus. It is not through morality. Again, it is not through doing the right things. It is not through coming to the morning and evening service. It's not coming through joining a small group. Those things happen when our hearts have been so won by Jesus that we want to spend time with his people, that we want to invest in his word with one another. Those things are products of being the king's child, but they are not what makes us. Jesus in giving his life. We are a place, we are a people that will hide the outcast and receive him who escapes, not just through kingdoms and nations, but through Jesus. And that is what we are, church. As we come to the end of the year, as we look forward to another year in 2018, that is what we are. We are a place for ourselves and for a world that is hurting, for a world that needs hope. And church, what we have to understand is we're not going to do it perfectly. I, as a pastor, do not do this perfectly. You do not do that perfectly. And so we're going to flub it up, but we're going to do it together. And we are called to do it even though in the face of fear, even in the face of backlash, to say, listen, I'm part of a church. And we are not just here to preach at you rules and regulations, but we're here to share with you a person. Because the people sitting there with you, even if they've been part of a church for 30 years, are probably just as messed up as you are. And that's why we come to worship. It's not to show how holy we are, but how holy we want to be because of Jesus. So it's the church is not a way to show off ourselves. It's a way to show off Jesus. And that is, so what this passage is calling out to us in light of Jesus. Because we could read this, if you're reading through this in your Bible in a year, you could be like, okay, that happened, that, you know, looking forward to David, to David's king, Jesus, great, move on. But what you have to see in this passage is what we are called to be with the Moabs around us. And the Moabs are nations, and so this is a call to overseas missions, but it is also a call to those around us who do not know him. We have plenty of Moabs that are hurting. And you know what? We can't necessarily promise that we pray for you and it all goes away. That's not what the church promises. The church promises guaranteed hope in Jesus and that we will walk. We can't fix everything. Jesus can, and he will eventually, but we can walk with each other. We can look to his love that is found in Jesus. And so the gospel is both of one of having our sins forgiven in Christ, but it is also a promise to walk with each other as we struggle. And so that's what I want to encourage you with this morning, is we have more to offer than worship services. And I'm starting to not want to call it a service, like we're serving here, which is good. We do serve, but it is a worship gathering where we come not to be served, but to worship, where we come to show our love and our worship. And we have more to offer than songs and encouragement. We have a person to offer. And our songs should be reflecting this person. Our prayers should be reflecting this person. The scriptures reflect him. And so that is our call for this Christmas Eve, for Christmas Day, and into 2018, that our worship, that our prayers, that our times together and our times apart would be broadcasting, even silently at times, quietly, who it is. He comes much more than to just tell us what to do and to tell us we're all screw-ups. He comes to restore us and to give us a deep and lasting hope, peace, and joy in his steadfast love through the cross and through his and in hope of his coming again. And so, Father, we thank you for this promise that you set up your throne to save us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would come as you came before and renew us according to your spirit and word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.